Well, I'm glad to be back with you today. We're thankful that we are back in a place that we enjoyed being for those 4 months in the spring of 2025. I have talked with over coffee with Larry once, I think, and with Robin two or three times during the last year. But just so you know, when I was asked if I would preach occasionally here, because you have occasional preachers, I had said to them, I'm this age now, I think you ought to just keep asking the younger guys. So they have been asking young guys like Megs and those even younger than that. I had to throw that in since you brought a Pepsi. I mean, that was quite, I've never been offered one before like that. And also, thanks to the trio who have led us this morning. This is their premier first event. And so, you know, let them know on the way out, they may do this again, okay? I had an interesting moment. We walked by faith. I just checked my notes before coming up here and looked in my folder, and there were no notes there. There was just a flash of panic for about a second, and then I thought, oh, Jan wisely said, why don't we put your Bible and the notes in this bag and bring them so they don't get wet in the rain. And fortunately, I leaned over and said, please check that bag, and there were the notes. So, when I heard that there's a series of 11 sermons on Psalm 119, I thought, man, I'm glad I'm not preaching that series. Because it's a wonderful, wonderful chapter, but it's 176 verses, which means if you're breaking it up as it's been done in West London and here in segments of 16 verses each, that's a lot of sermons. My math jumped into mind, and I thought, man, that's 11 sermons, I believe, that are being preached. And then I heard, I was checking with Jude, checking his preaching online on the first sermon, and he was saying that some fellow preached, I forget how many, like 50 sermons on it or something. I thought, well, actually, he took verses and then he preached from other passages in the Bible. That's how he did it. But it's a wonderful passage. But so I really thought, you know, because I know Jan always warns me and other people are concerned, sermons often run too long. So here's my sermon on Psalm 119. The Bible is really important. The Bible is really important. The Bible is really important. Amen. Okay? That's what the psalmist really wants us to get from this passage. But since I have these 16 verses to walk you through today, I want to just group it in this way. Because I was asked a couple months ago, and I only preached once in May, I think, and otherwise my mind's been free. And so once in a while, I've just looked at Psalm 119 and jotted down something. I checked a couple commentaries, but I've been mulling it over off and on for a couple months. And I thought, okay, I want to help you to see two important things today: muscle memory and relationship. Okay? That's all you need. Muscle memory and relationship. To look at them and how the psalmist is bringing them together, the idea of the importance of God's word and the importance of a relationship with God. So, building muscle memory. Now, that term may not be recognizable to all of you, but I think it'll be familiar to some of you. It's used actually in the area of sports. And one of the places where you have to learn muscle memory is when you play golf. If you've ever watched golf on television, it's really about as interesting as watching grass grow. I think that was a quote maybe from my wife many years ago. I golf now because in the last 5 years or so, I found good golfing partners. One of them is sitting right behind me today. We golf okay. Nobody would sign up to have lessons from us. I have gone to the driving range twice this year, and that's been my practice. Ernie doesn't even do that, and he still beats me 4 out of 5 times or 9 out of 10 times. But muscle memory, those of you who aren't interested in golf, pay attention anyways, okay? When you're swinging a golf club, there are many wrong ways you can swing it. It can swing that way, it can swing this way, it can go too high, it can hit the ground before you swing. And what you need is something that will not keep going over my shoulder here. You need to build muscle memory so that you, but you can't build muscle memory playing once a week. And that's why the pros hit hundreds of balls 6 days a week. They are establishing a muscle memory so that when they step up to a ball, if you were foolish enough to be watching golf, when they step up to that ball, they are not telling themselves, now you have to hit this straight, now you have to hold the club this way. No, 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 they've got muscle memory. All they're concerned about, which club should I use? How's the wind blowing? Talk to their caddy. And then they step up and 19 out of 20, maybe 30 out of 31, whatever, they hit within just a few meters of their target. If you were to watch me, if you wish to be tortured, if you were to come and watch me play golf, about every fourth shot, you would say, oh, good shot. Two shots, you would say, meh. And one shot, terrible. Ernie's 1 out of 3, and that's why he beats me regularly, okay? So, but the point is, muscle memory. Now, switch the picture for a minute and think of the piano playing, okay? We had a trumpeter playing the piano today, I just found out. He just graduated in music with a major in trumpet. I was saying, why didn't you bring that today? Anyways, playing the piano. How many people, just for fun, how many of you took some piano lessons when you were young? Come on, hands up. Okay, I thought so. Yeah. I did, too. Got out of it as quickly, as soon as my mother couldn't stand my nagging her anymore. Now, what's the difference between someone who's had, let's say, 3 or 4 years of piano? You can step up to a piano, and probably many of you could pick out the notes to a hymn. But compared to a concert pianist, it's like me with a professional golfer. When I listen, and I'm listening more to classical music on the radio when I'm alone in the car, I'm amazed at how can people move their fingers that fast over a piano. I mean, have you ever thought about that when you're listening to a piece? I've thought the muscle memory there to have all of those fingers hitting the right notes took hours and hours and hours of practice. You just don't get that without a lot of practice. And so today, as we are looking at this passage, the psalmist is saying, okay, muscle memory, actually the definition is automatic moves you make without thinking about them, okay? And so that's what a good athlete has now. Whether they're playing hockey or golf or basketball, whatever, they have done it so often, the shooting motion, whatever, they don't think about it at all. Get the ball, shoot. Get the puck, shoot. You don't have to think about it. So building muscle memory, biblical muscle memory, that's what we want to talk about. Serious athletes do it. Musicians do it. The psalmist is saying, I am building muscle memory, God. And then he tells us what he's doing for that. Okay. So now, with that introduction, let's read the passage that Catherine already read for us. And this time we'll put it on the screen. And the sun isn't too bright today, so you may be able to read it. Why don't you stand with me and let's read it together and pay attention to any words that you see more than once, because that's one of the things that they do in Hebrew. They repeat themselves quite a bit to make emphasis. So read it with me, okay? Remember your word to your servant. You have given me hope through it. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your promise has given me life. The arrogant constantly ridicule me. But I do not turn away from your instruction. Lord, I remember your judgments from long ago and find comfort. Fury seizes me because of the wicked who reject your instruction. Your statutes are the theme of my song during my earthly life. Lord, I remember your name in the night, and I obey your instruction. This is my practice. I obey your precepts. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. That's the first 8 verses. Okay? I have sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I thought about my ways and turned my steps back to your decrees. I hurried, not hesitating, to keep your commands. Through the ropes of the wicked were wrapped around me, I did not forget your instruction. I rise at midnight to thank you for your righteous judgment. I am a friend to all who fear you, to those who keep your precepts. Lord, the earth is filled with your faithful love. Teach me your statutes. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So let's think about it. Building biblical muscle memory and building a relationship with God. I think one of the great things about going through Psalm 119, it's reminding us that we live in a world of attraction, distraction, temptation. We need to build biblical muscle memory because it's not out there. 75 years ago in Canada, almost everybody knew some scripture, could quote the Lord's Prayer, etc., etc. Our community today is very, very different. And so we need to build this biblical muscle memory. So walk through this with me. He begins by saying, and by the way, on page 343, you would find that if you use one of the Pew Bibles. I'm using a little bit of a different translation, but it's the same word of God. When we look at Psalm 139, he begins with, remember your word. It's interesting that he asks God to remember. Does God forget? Well, no. We know God is omniscient. He knows all, and he does not forget. But in the Old Testament, the word remember for God usually is connected, if not always, with action. And so, for instance, in Genesis, it talks about several of the people who are highlighted. It says God remembered Noah and did something. God remembered Abraham and caused something to happen. God remembered Rachel. Not that he forgot them, but that remembering means he acted in a special way. And so sometimes it also, the Old Testament many times will speak of God remembering his covenant or remembering his promise. Not that he forgot them, but he's now acting on the promise. He's acting on the covenant. So the psalmist says, please remember, because what I'm counting on is your promise. And so in that first verse, he is saying, remember, because I get comfort. I get comfort and I have hope because you've promised and I count on it. Like a child, in some ways, I often think that's how we should see ourselves before God, always like a child. Like a child who might say to dad or mom, you remember, right? Or, didn't you promise to? And that can be a sticky sort of situation. Actually, as you begin to grow as a parent, you learn don't make promises unless you can keep them. You get stuck there, you know. You got to be a person of your word. But what we do know as parents is, yes, I promised. I promised you would drive the car, but not at 14. No, you have to wait till 16, okay? That promise is there, but there's a hold on it. And so it is with God. Many times his promise just has a hold on it to us. We know God does have promises for us, but we have to pray with, I love the prayer at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, The Apostle Paul breaks through with a little Aramaic phrase, which used to be, you'd see it in the King James Bible, some translations. But that little Maranatha was an Aramaic, because the New Testament's in Greek. Normally, it's not, of course, it's just in English. But for some reason, the translators thought, let's keep the Aramaic there, just like Jesus from the cross. Many of us remember one line from the cross, because it was stated in Aramaic, and we've kept that in there. So Paul writes, Maranatha, which means, come, O Lord. That was his prayer as he ended his letter to the Corinthians. Come, O Lord. We need the Lord Jesus to come. We have that hope that one day that promise will be finally fulfilled. There's a verse that I have put on a number of emails to friends and maybe to one of you, but I came across it in a new way several years ago. It became one of my favorites. It's Romans chapter 15, verse 13, where the apostle Paul uses the word, may the God of hope. It's not very common. Actually, it was read last week, I believe. That was the benediction that you read for us. May the God of hope. It's a great, very seldom used, if at all. May the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy as you trust in him, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a great verse. May the God of hope, as you trust him, fill you with joy and peace, so that you will be filled with a hope that's in the future, and the Holy Spirit will help you to experience that. So that's what we pick up in the first verse. And by the way, God does forget, right? You know, there is a promise. You could look it up, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, that God forgets our sin. He actually, you know, another passage in the Old Testament, he puts them in the deepest sea. There are pictures in poetic ways of saying, God, when he forgives, really forgives. He can't forget anything. He's omniscient. But he acts as though that sin has never been committed. And we who are believers in Christ, that's what we rejoice in every day, don't you? Rejoice, thank you, Lord, that you still are forgiving. You've forgiven my sins past and present and future. But we need to be disciplined in remembering. God has no problem with that. We do. When I was doing this, and as I say, I've been mulling it over, my mind went back to different times. I remember one time, Jan and I were young parents of a five-year-old, a three-year-old, and a baby. And those of you who are Josh and Esther in that kind of stage, you don't travel light like you used to. And so we had gone, they were having a lakeside baptism, a church in Northern Ontario that I was helping for 9 months. And so we're having a baptism service, and somebody loaned the cottage and their waterfront, but you had to park up on the road and then you had to walk down to the cottage. So, of course, walking with three children and baggage, we walked it all down and had the service and had lunch together, and then it was time for us to get the kids home for an afternoon nap. So we grabbed the kids, got them in the car, grabbed all the stuff, got it in the car, we're all set to go. We looked at each other. We forgot the baby, and one of us ran down, and I think it was Jan went down, and she said that there was a motherly figure there sitting with the baby, smiling. I wondered how long it would take you to remember your baby. That's pretty bad. Now, something that was a little bit offensive to me, it took me years to get over it. When Kent was finally 16, so we had our first teenage driver, we had two cars, and when you go to church, if you happened to grow up in a pastor's family, often they're the last ones to leave the church. They're talking to this, and if they're not talking to somebody, then mother is talking to. So their parents are talking, and the kids don't want to hang around and talking. All the others are gone. So once Kent had a license and was free to drive, one of the cars tended to leave the parking lot fairly quickly after he'd said hello to all his friends. One day, Sunday, I was the last one. I locked up, said goodbye to another elder that I was talking to. I turned, walked into the parking lot, and both cars were gone. My wife had driven off for some reason thinking the teenagers took me home, and the teenagers hadn't even thought about Dad. Mom will take care of him. And there I was, abandoned, outside the church, and that was before cell phones. I'd unlock the church, go back in. Would somebody please come and get me? They would have noticed that I was missing eventually, but it's easy to forget. Easy to forget. And if you don't know how easy it is, just ask an old person, because we are experts at that kind of thing. So the psalm, and of course all of the Bible, is telling us it's easy to forget, so you've got to remember. And how do you remember? You retain it by constantly going to God's Word. If you do not constantly go to God's Word, you will not be the person God made you to be. Up in that northern area where the baptism service was, there's a fellow who was a very quiet but very godly man, really impressed me. I was only 33, I think, at the time. So I got to know him. And as I talked with him, I found out I had done a BA and an MA in biblical studies, and I admired those who had done well in graduate schools, but he had only a high school education, or maybe not that much, but I could tell he really knew the Lord. So in talking with him, we were talking about our devotional time, you know, and I don't know what I was doing at the time. I maybe was reading a chapter, or trying to read three chapters a day or whatever in my devotional time. And he said to me, confessing a little bit bothered by it, just said, "Well, you know, I only read several verses a day. But then I get out of my tractor or I get working with the animals and I just kind of mull over what I read during that time." And I thought, ah, ha, ha, that's the difference. Some of us read the Bible and then we just forget it. He didn't. He read just a little bit, but he kept thinking about it. Are we letting the Bible, for I look at you, and I'm sure a number of you are reading the Bible during the week, are you letting it really get a hold of you? Because if you just listen to the Bible in your car or just read it in the morning, it's not always sinking in unless you're working at it, unless you're committed to building biblical muscle memory. Because what we need to realize when we're reading the Bible is that, of course, it's not always easy reading. It's not simple always. It doesn't always apply to me. It's written for millions of people who read the Bible every day. It's written to 2,000 years of people reading the Bible. It's written for nations, and it's written for churches. It's not always written for individuals. It's written in various styles, in ancient languages. It's written to inform us, to protect us, to challenge us, to warm us, to frighten us, to encourage us, to love us, to get God's love, hope, and joy. So it takes work and study to discern. Just reading or listening isn't enough. So that's why we need to work with this psalmist of 119 and say, we will take the time, we will make the effort. How many of you, by the way, carry a devotional app on your phones? Can I see your hands? Okay, good. Now, if you just put them up one more time, okay? If you don't, look at who has the hands. You can ask them at the end. There are various apps. I think my wife uses two or three. They help people to focus on the Word and to understand it better. And so to add that to your devotional time, I'm going to get in trouble if I don't get something up here on my phone that I can see the time, or somebody's going to have to shout out at me. Use an app. That can help you, okay? Do something to help you get your teeth into the Word of God, to get you really feeling and thinking about the Word of God, to build that muscle memory. Now, very quickly, let me just go through some of this passage. If your Bible isn't with you, I will tell you what it says. Three times the word obey is used. Three times, obey. How do I become a person with good biblical muscle memory? I read the Bible, then I obey it. I read the Bible, I think about it, and I apply it. I hear the Bible preached, and then I apply it. That's how I build biblical muscle memory. And so obeying is crucial. He is saying, I obey. I want to obey. I want to obey. He finds comfort in verse 50. Verse 52, also again, comfort. And if the psalmist could find comfort in the Word of God, how many books of the Bible did he have? Maybe 5. Maybe 10. Not more than that. We have 66 books and all of the New Testament in here that he did not have, and yet he was going to the Word and finding all that he describes. Shame on me for ever thinking less than he does of the Word of God, given all that I have in Scripture. And so with him we find comfort and hope. Again, speaking about favorite verses, I've counseled many people who are struggling with sadness, depression, struggling just feeling overwhelmed. And I've said, have you memorized Philippians 4, 7, and 8 yet? If you have not, memorize that verse so that you can say to yourself, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your credit, and you can tell yourself, this is what the Bible says. Listen to what the Bible says. If I have it on my phone and I'm in bed, that's not going to be so easy to quote to myself. But if I'm distressed in bed, thinking about what's coming up tomorrow or what's just happened today or whatever, if I am getting the Word of God inside of me, then it builds this wonderful going for comfort to the Word of God. The psalmist says again, wherever I am, verse 54, wherever I am, wherever I lodge, depending on different translation, I think the one in your pews has a different translation than that. Wherever I am, I'm committed to your word. He says, in the night, I remember you. At midnight, I give thanks. He's saying that wherever I am, whatever time, I remember. I remember your law. I want to obey it. I want to think it. I want to do it. What else could we say about this? He says, I will not forget your law even under pressure or opposition. He uses a poetic term there in verse 61, I think it is. Get it. Anyways, uses a poetic word using ropes, when my enemy has me in ropes. And of course, it's a poetic term, but he is basically saying, when I'm all tied up by those against me. It is in verse 65, did I hear? No, it can't be 65. 61. Okay, got it. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. I don't know, that may be poetic. Maybe he was tied up at one point in time. But we get tied up by all kinds of things. And we need to go to the Word of God. Though I get tied up, though I get stressed, though those around me begin to push into my life, I will not forsake your word. I will not forget your law. So as biblical muscle grows, then we go quickly to the Word of God. And of course, we know, as we celebrated just last Sunday, Jesus said, here's the bread, here's the cup, so you will remember. So you will remember. And I think the early Christians often met together every week to celebrate communion. Some churches still do that. I think sometimes they met more than every week because they wanted to remember. What's our focus? It is the death and resurrection of Jesus. How do we remember that? Well, he gave us the bread and the cup. Let's take a minute here and remember him by taking this. Remember, it is so important to build solid biblical muscle memory. As I was using the athletic picture, I was thinking of the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says, and for those of us who do spend time working out or playing sports or whatever, physical training is of some value. Okay, it's of some value. But godliness has value for all things. holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Yes, I hear that word. Do you hear that word? In a world, and some of you are thinking, oh good, I'm so glad it's of little value because I don't want to work out ever. That's not an excuse. But for those, you know, we know people who, I know a fellow, he and his wife go running almost every day. And that's nothing wrong with that. But to recognize that's of little value compared to building spiritual muscle, to growing in the Word of God. Because as we do that, then we are not tempted to say, well, this really feels like the thing I should do. Because your feelings betray you sometimes. You know, everybody else is doing that. They're Christians. I guess I, no. That's not how you make your decisions. You've built biblical muscle. And so we live differently. With scripture, of course, in verse 51 and 55, verse 61, he is talking about opposition. He can stand against opposition. And when you are, maybe just a little practical thing here, is there are going to be a lot more sermons on this, but when you hit a dry period, and that happens to many of us, you're reading scripture, you're reading again whatever's in your pattern of reading. I hope you don't just open the Bible and read. I hope you've got some kind of systematic reading through at least a book at a time or reading with a devotional guide. But it just isn't connecting with you. One of the things I would just suggest at that point is, well, go to several passages that make you feel good, that are so clear and so practical, like Romans chapter 8, and you come to that verse in verse 28 that all things work together for good. But it's in a passage that's just telling us about the great love of God and nothing will separate us. And that can warm your heart when a passage in 1 Kings chapter 14 won't do the same thing to you. Or if not Romans 8, go to John 17 where Jesus is praying for his followers and prays for those who are yet to become his followers. And take heart from that. And you get that more, and you won't get that out of Joshua chapter 4. And so there are times you have to realize, okay, Lord, it's kind of growing stale for me. I'm not getting into the Word. I'm stuck here. Don't stay stuck, okay? Just go to another passage. Go to some that you know will warm your heart and help you. Why? And let me skip out of that. Okay, so why do we need to do that? Well, because Christianity is not about getting to know the Bible better. In spite of what Psalm 119 looks like, all about the Bible, it's not. So we want to build biblical muscle memory, but we want to really, primarily, build a relationship with God. That's why we have the Bible. We do not worship the Bible. The Bible is not the most important. As was prayed this morning, it is the living Word that is most important. And the Bible is the way we get to know the living Word. And so we remind ourselves of that. We need relationship. One of the things I was just noticing, and maybe everybody's commented on already in one of the sermons, that it's never the law or the promise or the statutes or all of those different words that are used in Psalm 119. It is always your word, your law, your command. In Canada, we have a lot of laws, more than some and less than others. We have a lot of statutes, and some of these are enforced very strongly. And they come from politicians, bureaucrats, committees make these rules, and we are to abide by them. If we don't, it's nothing personal. I was driving with the flow of the traffic, so I was doing 115 on 401 instead of 100. If I get stopped, I pay the fine. No offense, the policeman isn't offended. Neither am I. It's just the law. but this is your law, your commands, your commission. This is why I'm getting to know the Word of God. If I forget that, then it becomes a ritual. We're not in any kind of game to see who can keep the rules best. God's not watching to see who knows the rules the most. God wants to see that we are getting to know Him. And all of those passages in Scripture, the goal is that we would be in a better relationship with Him, because life will be better as we are in a better relationship with Him. Sometimes when Christians start to stray, they will say, well, I just don't enjoy church anymore. You know, I don't read the Bible. I just find it doesn't make much sense to me. Well, I do this because. Very seldom have I heard anybody say, some do, I'm just angry with God. I mean, they'll get over that usually. But it's not, I've decided to just leave God alone. So when we leave this alone, we're in effect saying to God, what you say is really not that important to me. Now, I'll go to church and listen to it, but I don't have time. I'm so busy with video games, watching TV, on the social, TikTok, whatever. That keeps me from the Word of God. Do I really have a relationship with Him? And so we come back to, it is about our relationship, not about rules and laws. And we don't obey because we are trying to become perfect law keepers. We obey because we're trying to become more like Jesus, to please Him, to enjoy Him. And now, Jen, I can't even get the time on my telephone right now, so I don't even know how much time do I have. Anybody timing me? Have I used 30 minutes yet? Okay. I'll finish quickly. I told her this would be a pretty short sermon today, and I think I may have not done what I said I would do. I read a book just recently. Anybody ever read Everything Sad is Untrue? Anybody come across that? Somebody recommended it. Some Christian podcaster or something recommended it, so I picked it up from the local library. It was published back in 2000. I was reading about it after I read it. Oh, it won awards, but here's the funny thing. It won the award for some group of evaluators. It was the best book of the year for teenagers. And then the next year, it won an award, the best book for young adults. And I thought, interesting. It's because the guy is writing from the frame of a 12-year-old who started his life in Iran and then wound up in an immigration camp and then winds up in Oklahoma. And he talks about all of the things that have gone on, etc. And writes in a very unusual way. If you like everything to be like this, it's not. He goes all around. But I found it quite an interesting book. And in the middle of it, suddenly, he is speaking biblical truth. And I can't find enough about the guy to know, but his mother, he says, is a solid Christian. She that's why they had to run from the country, because she had Muhammad's blood passed down through the centuries, ran in her family, and now she was becoming a Christian. So she runs. So without telling you a lot about that, what he says at one point is, do you want a God who listens or a God who speaks? Think about that. What kind of God do most people want? They want a God who listens. I can sit on Santa's lap and tell him what I want, and he'll hear my things, you know? Oh, many people who are not opening this at all, if you talk to them, if they've got some religious background, oh yeah, I pray. I pray every night. Oh, so you want a God who listens. Because a God who speaks may tell you what to do, may tell you what you're doing is wrong, may say, hey, there's a better way. And I thought, what a great, simple way to put it. And then he says, of course, a God who listens is loving. A God who speaks moves you to justice. And so, of course, the answer is neither kind of God is right. You've got to have a God who listens and speaks. And that's what we have, of course, our God who listens and loves, but speaks and pushes us toward justice and righteousness. So, first and last, relationship with God. That's what he wants. He wants us to love him and experience his love. And as we grow in his love for God, or with God, as we grow in his love, two things just at the end of the psalm. First of all, in Psalm, let's get that back, Nelson, you don't have it in your notes here. In verse 63, he relates just very briefly, so he doesn't say much about this. But remember that we grow as Christians when we're together. We need to hang around with Christians. And most of us don't need to be told that, but if you're talking to any young Christian or others, we need each other. And so in Psalm, in verse 63, I'm a friend to all who fear you. He's earlier said, I get angry with those, back in 53, indignation grips me because of the wicked who've forsaken your law. But now he says, I'm a friend to everybody. Everybody who loves you, everybody who's obeying you, I'm their friend. Not everybody agrees with me about politics. Not everybody who agrees with me how church should be run. Everybody who's keeping your commandments, that is, who really loves you, that's my friend. Last thing, verse 64. It's kind of surprising. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Now, last week's passage, not surprising to read verse 41, may your unfailing love, that's just that one word for love, but they like to emphasize it is an unfailing love. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord. Or in next week's passage, I guess, verse 76, may your unfailing love be my comfort. But here it says, the earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Now, some people would say, that's the last thing I think of when I look at the world. It's a world of tornadoes that suddenly are ripping off roofs and destroying houses. It's a world of earthquakes where 31 are killed in Japan or hundreds are killed in Venezuela. What's loving about that? It's a world of all kinds of disaster, forest fires making people run from their homes. If we're growing in love with God, then we walk in his love. And we know, because his word tells us, it is a world marred and scarred by sin. And so it's quite, in one sense, logical to get depressed. If you're not depressed by the disasters around you, how about the wars that are going on and the killing and the disaster that's in Ukraine or in Sudan or in Iran or wherever? But when we look at the world in relationship with God, we see it, so much of it given us. Isn't it a wonderful gift from God to get this soaking rain that we need? Fortunately, it's going to stop in the middle of the night, so we'll be able to play golf in the morning. Ernie will be able to do that, we hope. At 10 a.m., it should be dry. Rain, sunshine, we need them both. Water, we love to, how many of us love to be by the lake or the ocean? There's so much to see and thank God for. And it is the loving God who in Acts, he says, God who, even to the worst people, he sends rain and sunshine. And so, dear friend, I hope you're growing in love with God. I hope you see this is a tool, if you like. This is a love letter, if you like. This is given to us to help us grow in love with God. But to do that, you've got to build biblical memory so that you will go here for life rather than the voices that are all around us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us, and thank you for the word, your word, your commands, your truths, your love. We praise you and thank you. And thank you, this is a church that takes the Word of God seriously. Bless those who are preaching it from week to week. May we all spend time daily, regularly, getting to know the Word, which is your Word, so that we are getting to know you better. We ask for your help, even in this, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.